Cambodia is a country that's been in a lot of pain of the past. You might have remembered the Khmer Rouge in the 1970s devastated the country, and there's still some great pain in the nation. But just seeing God doing great things in the young people, and seeing students come into the cities to study and come to faith through the church offering accommodation or dormitories, and just to see young leaders and young families, that was wonderful. The church that we linked in for a few days, there were three Cambodian couples, all with their own children, and it was wonderful to see them worshiping, inviting us to their home to have a meal with them in their context and get a coconut with a straw out of it. It's like, I hope my fuzzy face isn't a distraction to you. I got a bit lazy over there. Noise factor, yeah, just looking at. So what happened was we spent some time with the local church and ministered, particularly on the Sunday, as people responded for ministry. And then on the Monday, headed off with these guys on a prayer circle. What they do is you've heard of prayer walks possibly, where you go and particularly these guys do prayer motorbike rides across the nation, and they basically have circumnavigated the nation's borders. So we went out to the west, six of us together, all on pretty robust motorcycles, because a lot of it's off-road, a lot of it's in the jungle. And so maybe just keep flipping through and I'll explain a few pictures. But this one particular really rural village, you can just see the poverty, and these young boys were so interested. The whole village comes to see, who is this that's arrived, these guys on motorbikes. But what had happened in this particular village, and maybe go to the next picture, is there's a particular, they have spirit houses where every home, if they can afford one, this village had a communal one, but in the most in front of their homes, it's like, they even have umbrellas over their little spirit houses to protect the spirit. I don't know why, from the rain or the elements, but they make offerings to the spirits on these little spirit homes or houses for the spirit. And so there's steeped in spirituality, but the wrong. It's Buddhist mainly, the nation, and it's had some Hindu influences historically, but it's overrun with a lot of spiritual idolatry and worship. So if we go to another picture, this particular gentleman was delivered of a demonic spirit, and not while we were there, but previously, and he's been growing in the Lord. He's been attending church. He's got a family of, I think, four or five children, I was counting, and so these guys were ministering in Khmer to them, and particularly the daughter. I don't have a picture of her now, but she got a solar Bible where you actually can listen to it in Khmer, because obviously there's no electricity in this rural village. And she's had a stroke of sorts, or she has seizures, and some of it, I believe, could be spiritual, and we prayed extensively for her. But it has affected her physically too. And so she can't speak intelligible sentences, but man, she could recite scripture. As she listened to the Bible, she was quoting it back to them as she listened to the Khmer speaking through this little solar Bible. And then there were other leaders we visited. This was on the border of Thailand, overlooking the beautiful sea. But that jungle area is just scattered with landmines. I mean, 20,000 Cambodians have lost their lives. 40,000 have been maimed or disabled. And so they're clearing these landmines in this area. In fact, when the Vietnamese drove out the Khmer Rouge, they retreated to this particular area, and just to protect themselves, they laid lots of these anti-personal landmines. And so that's the devastation that's still bearing today, what's 40, 50 years later. And then maybe next, just praying with other couples in other cities, pastors, with his wife. And it was great to just be able to minister. And some of the jungle view, it's just, as you see, just really remote. And it says 10 tons, but I wouldn't take one ton over there. In fact, there's a big hole in the bridge. And just some of the other, this is where they're clearing landmines, and the lady's got a visor, like a Perspex visor. And I'm thinking, what good is that going to do? Obviously it's just a safe precaution, but you can see the entrance to most of their cities, and they have like a shrine entrance and commemorating various, and in the mountain passes, people make offerings to appease the spirits of the mountain. A lot of cultures do that actually, but as you can see, various shrines and things. And possibly the next one. Now, how's this? Carrying a fridge on the back of a motorbike. How's that? I just like, what? A whole fridge upright in this traffic, and it's crazy traffic. And then there's a washing machine. So next time you need something moved, just ask someone on a motorbike. There's a whole lot of eggs, just case of eggs, or I don't know how many eggs in there. That's quite, and the roads aren't good, so it's pretty trusting. And it's just the picture, prophetic picture of God's healing reign over Phnom Penh. And you can see some of the architecture, some modern, some old, some traditional, some in terms of religious architecture. But just that God would rain down with light and love and joy and peace and healing and wash the pain of the past away. So many lives that were lost, millions actually, through the war and through that time. And so God is doing a new thing. And I'm just 2% Christian at this point, but it's growing quite quickly. So I'm encouraged. And thanks for praying for us and the church, and also the ministry of the people who live there and work there. Bless them. Amen. Hello. Somebody stuck outside. So would you agree that most of the pain we experience in life, apart from sickness, is due to other people? I realized this on that five-day close proximity trip with these guys, that guys can get pretty edgy with each other. They can get, they have feelings, believe it or not. They get hurt and maybe even offended. No, guys don't get offended. it was very evident that after living in close proximity, guys start to get a bit short with each other and say things, and then somebody's, I don't know how you would describe it, a little bit nose out of joint, that's the saying. And we're trying to smooth things over. And also when you're doing spiritual things, there are things that happen that get stirred up and relationships get possibly strained. So I think it's true for all of us. We all find, it's not just blokes on a bike ride that end up having a little bit of differences, but disagreements happen all the time. Jesus said, offenses will come. Offenses will come. In fact, Jesus was quite very offensive, so much so that I think he was a rock of offense to many people. And he says in John 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That was very offensive. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" I didn't even want to listen to it, never mind hear it. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And then as we drop down in a few further verses, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." That's pretty intense. You wouldn't expect that in Scripture. This is Jesus and people no longer choosing to walk with him. He's not running after them saying, I'm sorry if I offended you. I'm so sorry. Won't you please come back?" He doesn't run after them. In fact, he says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" He's opening the door wider. He's just saying, okay, there's a whole exodus. Do you want to go? because he was holding fast to what he believed and the truth of who he was, that he was going to offer his body. And we know that was symbolic of communion, and that he would offer up his body and his blood. And we were to partake of that in time. So friends, when offenses come, and they will come, I mean, I don't know if you, the word scalion is a root word of the word scandalized or be offended. And it's basically this description. So when you've got maybe this is just an Africa thing where you try and catch a bird in a box. And you've got a fishing line, and you basically wait, and you put some seed there, or some bird seed, or something, and you're waiting to catch a pigeon. I mean, sorry, we did this, and you're there, and next minute you pull, and that catch the bird, and the bird's got the box on the head. Now that's the same kind of original language of being offended. The box is on your head. And you don't know the box is on your head because you can see out the box and you think it's all good. But everyone else can see you're offended. You've got a box on your head. And that's the problem, is that you're carrying offense. And unfortunately, you often share that offense and then someone else has got the box on their head. I can put it on Tony's head. And we all end up somehow getting a little offended. And we carry that offense. That's to be scandalized, to be offended. And that's the problem, because Jesus says that offenses would come. And that's why he says, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. In Matthew 11:6. Because you don't want to be walking around with a box in your head. Even the wisest man, Solomon, said, good sense makes one slow to anger. And it's one's glory to overlook an offense. To look past the box, get over the box. And just think about this for a moment. When you feel that you're taken for granted, when you feel that you're not treated fairly or you're not loved the way you feel you ought to be loved or should be loved, there's disappointment, even pain, emotional pain. And when people carry pain, they carry hurt, and hurt people hurt people. And that's invariably what ends up happening. Because we all carry unmet expectations. If we're honest, we all carry some expectation, and not much of that is often unmet. And then we begin to carry the pain. And possibly if someone doesn't acknowledge you or appreciate you the way that you feel, or possibly even take advantage of you, or possibly take exception to you because you've said something or done something. And then you get the silent treatment. And we've all faced that from time to time. Something's overt, so somebody steals your parking bay when you're trying to get a parking and they just cut in front of you, or they jump the queue when you're standing, and that's quite visible. But a lot of it's covert. What I mean is you walk into a room and suddenly everybody stops talking. You think, are they talking about me? Are they just, you know, they've obviously skinnering. You know the word skinnering? They're gossiping. And then the next minute I walk in, or they give me a demeaning or depreciating look. Do you know what I mean by that? You just feel, but you see, friends, sometimes that's perception. It's not based on reality. Because perception is, oh, somebody didn't greet me. They don't like me. They don't have time for me, or they didn't acknowledge me. And that's a wrong conclusion. We draw a conclusion from a perception, not a reality. And so we've got to work on truth and reality. And because otherwise it's like we end up with the box, and we're walking with the box on our heads. And I think this is helpful. I found it helpful. Sometimes why people might be reacting to you, it's not so much because of you, but because of the light within you. Because Jesus says that he's the light of the world, but he says also you are the light of the world. And when you carry light, people walking in darkness don't want to receive that light, because the light has a nature of exposing the darkness. And I've said this before, and I'll reiterate it again, because often you've got to see beyond. Is there a person who's a child there who was possibly subject to some measure of emotional abuse or some measure of pain or some other exposure to mistrusting love? Maybe it was the people closest to them, the people that were meant to love them but didn't love them. And that left a mark on their lives. I can't trust love. I can't trust people. And then we start to feel like there's pain there, and it inhibits further relationships. And you see, Stephen, in Acts 6, we're covering, and this is the last Sunday that we're covering the book of Acts. Stephen faced his persecutors, which we looked at a few weeks ago, before his accusers. His face was shining like an angel. They were enraged. They were enraged. There was something about him that just, it incensed them. And he goes on to present the truth, which offends them to such a degree that they're ready to stone him to death, and do. In Acts 7, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Imagine someone gritting their teeth and grinding their teeth. They're so angry and enraged. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Friends, that key verse that we looked at a few weeks ago, indeed, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be. Is it up there? No, it's not. You remembered it. Well done. Will be persecuted. And so how on earth could Stephen, in the face of persecution and such hostility and anger and rage, and how could he forgive? How could he forgive? How? And so we want to look at that this morning. whether you're hurt or offended, what do we do? How do we deal with that? How do we respond? Can we go? Do we go quiet like the silent assassin? Do you know what I mean by that? Just waiting your moment. Just giving them the silent treatment. You just wait. I'll give you the silent treatment. I'll make you squirm. I'll make you feel bad. I'll give you the cold shoulder. I'll give you the icy, you know. But there's control in that. There's manipulation in that. But then there's also the other extreme. Confrontation, escalation. And the next moment, you just wait. I'm going to get you. And it's like, how dare they do that? I'll show them. Don't they know who they're messing with? You know, those kind of things. I'm going to get them back. Let everybody know how badly I've been treated and start talking about it because of the offense. But then there's also perhaps others of us among us that would just take it to heart so personally that we would withdraw into a quiet room and there would be silent tears. Nobody sees. Tears where we just feel like nobody knows my pain. Where we possibly just emotionally let it all out. Maybe looking for things to comfort us, escapism in some way. I don't know how you deal with pain in your life, but we all deal with it differently. And you see, the thing about hurt and offense is that it leads to unforgiveness. And this has been said quite often, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person's going to die. You're drinking poison, the unforgiveness, the bitterness. It's a bitter pill, and it only affects you. It's not affecting that other person. They don't even know that you're offended or you're carrying unforgiveness towards them. But forgiveness, however, is like setting a captive free and then realizing you are the captive. Setting a captive free, someone who's in prison, and then realizing that was me. That was me. In John 20, in verse 21 and 20 to verse 23, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Wow. When we forgive others, offering forgiveness to those who've hurt us, we set free. Not only that, we free the other person. So we are set free, but we also free the other person. Think of Stephen. They're persecuting him. He's paying the ultimate price. He's dying for his faith. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 6, they're gazing at him. All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. God's glory just shining out of every pore of his being. He's full of faith. He's full of the Spirit. And then in chapter 7, faithful witness, even unto death. Full of the Spirit. He says in verse 55, "But he," speaking of Stephen, "full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Imagine that vision, seeing Jesus standing. Wow, ready to welcome him. What can we draw from this? In the light of injustice and persecution, when we respond in an opposite spirit, you see, even Jesus, he responded in a similar way on Calvary. Stephen here, extending forgiveness, he opens heaven. He opens heaven in his conduct, in his opposite way. He's opening something over Saul. Right now, Saul's giving approval unto his death. They're laying their cloaks at the feet of Paul. Well, it was Saul at that point. He hadn't come to faith yet. But he's giving approval. And he's saying, yes, go ahead with the murder. Go ahead with the stoning. And I believe that the opening of heaven through Stephen's conduct, Stephen's way of response, it was so powerful that shortly thereafter that Saul was struck to the ground with light, blazing light. It's like the heaven's light that Stephen's opened up is now breaking in on Saul. And he's struck blind. It's so intense. So Stephen saw some light. It didn't blind him. But my goodness, the light that he released, I believe, in the Spirit, brought Saul to a point of saying, "Lord, who are you that I'm persecuting?" And comes to faith. And then we see that he moves from a murderer to a missionary and becomes the author of 2/3 of the New Testament. a great apostle sent by God. Friends, that's the power of undeserved forgiveness and mercy. Undeserved forgiveness and mercy. And then my second point, the first point was when we forgive others, offering forgiveness to those who've hurt us, we are set free, but not only that, we free the other person. And then the second point was we need the Holy Spirit to help us to respond in an opposite way. We need the Holy Spirit. You see, in that passage, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, to empower us to stand even under persecution. Friends, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I want to just illustrate this by two chairs this morning. I don't know whose coat this is, and I just want to put it on the side here. But as it's, whoops, don't know what that is. Oh, Tim's. So you've got the seat of justice, and it's a strong seat, and it's a good seat. I mean, it's, I hope so, yeah, it's seat of justice. So when you look at this, the two seats, I hope that doesn't fall off, it should be all right. The seat of justice and then the seat of mercy. Friends, there's something about mercy triumphing over judgment. Everybody's living with the consequences of somebody else's sin. Think about that for the moment. It might not be as extreme as what happened to Stephen, but my goodness, the only choice we have is to live in the bondage of bitterness or the freedom of forgiveness. There's only two choices, because there's pain and consequence to what others have done. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's been said that the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. And that's the incredible power of forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And then elsewhere also in the New Testament, we're commanded to forgive. Otherwise, we will not be forgiven. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. That's Mark 11:25. If you don't forgive, you will not only not be forgiven, but like in the parable of the unmerciful servant, you'll be handed over to tormentors. That's a frightening parable. Every time I look at it, I feel so like, because he was shown mercy, but he didn't extend mercy. He was pardoned, but he didn't. He went back to his fellow man and said, "Give back what you owe me." An unpardonable debt of a lifetime of lifetimes, couldn't repay. And yet what happens? He goes to his fellow man, "Give me back 10 pounds or whatever it was," and starts choking the life out of him. The judge hears about it. "You wicked servant, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow man as I had mercy on you?" And he's ended up in a place of torment and in a prison of his own making. And that's to me, just such a painful picture. When Stephen responds in this way, there's no limits to forgiveness. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep, speaking of death. Jesus on the cross, being unjustly killed, murdered, doesn't protest, but he prays a similar prayer. "Father, don't hold this sin against them. Father, don't hold this sin against them." Stephen, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." I think Jesus' words were, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done." Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Oh, it's a beautiful picture. In spite of pain and persecution, Stephen's still walking in love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, praying for his persecutors. Friends, I'd share a short testimony. Some of you may have heard me share this some time back, but my brother and I were estranged at one point. I mean, my dad had a car, gave it to my brother. My brother went overseas and sold the car, I think, or given it to some guy. And that car was in a terrible state. And I ended up, my brother saying, "Well, he's overseas and would I like it?" So I said, yeah. So he said, "Well, it'll only cost you this much." So I bought it. And he said, "Look, leave it. I don't know if you can do that in this country. Leave it in my brother's name so you don't have to do MOT. Because it was an estate. And so I repaired it and I fixed it and it was still in my brother's name. And yet, in many ways, I when I went to the States for a work experience and I ended up putting it on blocks so that the tires wouldn't get flat spots, and I'd really looked after it. But I set some parameters. I said, if he wants to borrow it just for a few days, but I wasn't happy because I didn't want it to get damaged. And I wasn't walking with the Lord. It was like very kind of selfish in some ways. But my brother just took exception, and he sold the car. And he took the money and he put it into a house. And my family were writing to me and saying, we try to buy it back and we're so sorry and this and that. And I wrote to my brother angry, just so angry, feeling so stabbed and betrayed. I even said those words. I feel like you've betrayed me. I feel like you've stabbed me in the back. I'm ashamed to call you my brother. How could you do this? And when you vent, you feel, well, I feel better because I've just let it all spew out. I didn't feel any better at all. In fact, it was still just eating me up on the inside. And eventually I got to the point where as friends challenged me about coming to, do I believe in a judgment? Will I stand before the Almighty God and the seat of judgment? And I said, yes. He says, are you accountable? Will you answer before God one day? I said, yes. He said, well, what will you say? What will you say? And I knew God was pursuing me for relationship. And out of that, I turned my life around because it was God pursuing me for a relationship with him. And the very first thing that God put his finger on was this thing, this offense with my brother. And this guy said to me, you need to tell your brother you love him. I was like, I said, I feel this much love. And my fingers were like, I actually even remember, I said, I feel this much love. He says, well, you put the pen on the paper, God will give you the love. And as I'd started to just say, God, you need to give me the love. I need to ask. And I just felt, without pointing fingers and shifting blame and saying, well, I forgive you for doing that. In other words, you're guilty of sin, and it's like, I so forgive you, you know. I didn't do that. I just wrote, I'm so sorry. Forgive me for what I've done and holding things against you and what I've said and even against your wife. And I just brought all the things that I knew were wrong in my heart. And I asked forgiveness for those things. I don't even know if I mentioned the car, but I just felt I needed to convey something of what God wanted me to do in the spirit of love. And what happened? My brother wrote back, he didn't acknowledge guilt, or his wife actually wrote something that really ministered to me, where she asked forgiveness. It opened the door over her life, and it just was a beautiful thing. And it removed that offense. In fact, I didn't go to sleep remembering it. The whole of the next 6 or 8 months, I never remembered that thing. And when I got back to the airport, my family greeted me. Oh, you know, we tried to buy the car. I said, what car? I was trying to, my mind had got so removed from that offense. And that's the power of the gospel. When you're able to forgive and you're able to release any offense and release mercy, man, it just, it breaks something over your life and it brings you into a place of freedom. And so when I say this, it's basic Christianity. If we extend, we have mercy and grace extended to us, God expects us not to judge or be critical, because in the measure we use, it will be measured unto us. Yet, friends, it's the basic things that we often get entrapped with. It's the thing that keeps many of us in a place of bondage. If we forgive our parents or our spouse, but we don't honor them by confessing and repenting of our judgments against them, we bring down a curse on us. That sounds harsh, but it's true. You see, judgment, when we move into the place of judgment, we cut off mercy. When we move into this place of appealing to the seat of judgment, we cut off mercy in our lives. What we sow, we reap. If we can't forgive ourselves and stand in judgment over ourselves, we cut off the mercy of God. It's not just over other people, it's over ourselves. You see, we can forgive others, but if we keep a record of wrong, we're still walking in judgment. And then we deprive ourselves of the mercy of God. Think about how a parent feels when siblings are fighting and criticizing one another. It's the same with the Heavenly Father and us as children. See, friends, when we face injustice, there comes a cry for justice. Wouldn't you say that? Everybody wants justice. Everybody wants their day in court, or they want the wrongs to be righted. And they want to say, but that's because there's hurt. That's the first response, is there's hurt. When people wrong you, or they exercise fear or control over you, and you're wounded. But the second reason is pride. That rises up in our hearts and we scream out, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Have you said that before? I've found myself saying, it isn't fair, I want justice. That's what the Bible calls pride. And when there's an injustice, what do we want? We want justice. You see, justice is good. The law is good. A nation without laws is a lawless nation. It's a nation in anarchy. That's why in Psalm 19, it says the following. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. My, there's something to live by. His word, lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. And the fruit of it is a refreshed soul, a wise person, a joy to the heart, a radiant or an enlightenment. There's a sense of a face that's shining like Stephen's. Are you radiant? What's your secret? Well, I'm loving the word of God. I'm hiding it in my heart. I'm cherishing it that I might not sin against God. Why is my face shining? Because I've chosen to see the word of God in this light. But there's a thing about justice. It's good, but it's a two-way street. If I demand justice and apply the letter of the law for you who sinned against me, it's only fair that there's justice for me. So if you get what's coming to you, then I get what's coming to me. That's the scary thing. If I operate on this plane, I'm going to get justice just as much as I'm asking for justice. And man, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because we despair, all of us, if we're really honest. Lord, I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to go to heaven. And when God shows me I deserve judgment and wrath for my sin or iniquity, he tells me if I ask forgiveness and put my trust in Jesus, he'll take my place, dying my death on the cross of Calvary. Then I can be shown mercy. In that case, I readily admit I've sinned. I'm really guilty. I want to be forgiven. I want to step up into that place of grace and mercy. I want to move here. See, mercy is being spared from what I deserve, but grace is getting what I don't deserve. Man, we want this. We want this. Righteousness, peace, joy, hope, love. And when the Lord says, okay, come on, there's one condition. You have to forgive everybody that sinned against you. That's the condition. Okay, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing, Lord. I'll come up to mercy. I'll come up to grace. I want to live above justice. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. I no longer demand justice from you in repayment. Friends, there's something that's grievous to the Holy Spirit. I want the grace of God. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to know when I die, I'll go to heaven. I want the Holy Spirit filling me to have the gifts, to enjoy the fruits, to have a happy and healthy and blessed life. And yet the moment someone sins against me, I find myself coming back to this level, moving from grace and now wanting judgment or justice, wanting it to be put right. And friends, even as I land this morning and I wrap up, pretty much every day, you're going to have people doing and saying things that are going to hurt you. Forgive them. Ask forgiveness for judging them in anger or bitterness. You know there were two trees in the garden? Tree of life and the tree of? Knowledge of good and evil. What did Adam and Eve choose? They chose the tree of? Knowledge of good and evil. And what was it about that tree? You see, in disobedience, they took from that tree. That was understanding of what was right and wrong. It was justice. It was a sense of right and wrong. I'm going to live according to right and wrong. And that's what we call justice. That's the very thing that God wants to replace with what? Mercy. A higher level. It's the very thing that God's saying to us. We need to know there's a higher plane. You see, they wanted to determine what was right and wrong. What's good, what's bad, rather than trusting in God to tell them what's good and what's bad. And when you put Christ in your life, when you come to faith and you become a Christian, you put the tree of life back into your heart again. Back the tree of life, you put that back in your life. It's into the garden of your heart. Does that make sense? So you can begin to bless, you can begin to forgive, you can begin to let things go, you can begin to write off bad debts, you can be victorious because that's where the blessing is. Surely goodness and mercy will follow, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who doesn't want that? I want that. I want goodness. I want mercy to follow me. And friends, when you have a revelation of this, you want to be the most merciful person on the planet. Be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. You see, here's the key. Justice is good, but mercy is better. If you remember anything from this morning, justice is good, mercy is better. Can you say it? Justice is good, mercy is better. May that just resonate in your heart this morning. Choose justice or mercy. You can't have both. It's not fair for you to want mercy and then justice for others. Judge not that you not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. It's simple but profound. And as I said as I started this message this morning, everybody lives with the consequences of somebody else's sin. And the only choice we have, we can live in the bondage of bitterness or the freedom of forgiveness. Forgiveness being to set the captive free and realize you were the captive. And let the Holy Spirit help us to be able to respond in an opposite way, not looking for justice, right and wrong, but appealing in a higher level like Stephen. Lord, don't hold the sin against them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they've done. So friends, this morning, maybe while I've been talking, you've realized that you've picked up some offense, whether it's somebody else's box or it's your own box, but you've picked up something. And it's on your head, and you've suddenly realized, man, I'm carrying something that I need to ask forgiveness. I need to extend mercy. If you've held on to a record of wrongs, possibly injustices, judgments against a person, even people, not just, it could be wider, or even the nation. Well, I deserve better than this. How could this be? Why haven't they done this for me? You need to repent, ask God for mercy. You need to appeal here. Don't appeal to justice, friends. Don't come to this level. You've got to come up here. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. Can we pray? Lord, I acknowledge that you forgave me even when I didn't deserve to be forgiven. God, I acknowledge that I need your Spirit even as Stephen needed to and was full of your Spirit to respond in the way he did. And Lord, I want to pray that create in me a willing heart. Put a right spirit within me. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would forgive me for judging, holding records of wrongs, offenses, things against others. God, that you would help that we would be able to walk free, even this morning. We want to ask for mercy. We want to appeal to the seat of mercy, the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the blood was poured out on the mercy seat to atone for sin. But friends, the mercy seat is Jesus' blood on that seat, once and for all. That we can come, and I thank you, Lord, this morning that we can find mercy in our time of need. We can find grace in our time of need. We can find forgiveness and ask for it. But friends, it's a choice. And I choose even this morning in our prayer, God, that we would forgive, that we would extend mercy, we would extend forgiveness to those that have wronged us or sinned against us and release them in mercy. Release mercy. As you receive mercy, release it. Release it. Release it over situations. Leave it. Release it over people. Even see yourself releasing people right now. Things that have been said, words that have been spoken, almost feel like they've been concrete, like a ceiling over your life. As you forgive, it's like you break through that ceiling right now. As you extend mercy and you say, God, forgive me for judging them all these years and holding things against them. Whether they deserve it or not, release them into God's hands and let them go from any bitterness you're holding. And then, Father, to cleanse our hearts with your blood, Jesus, from all bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, offense. And let us be filled, Lord, with your love this morning. God, let us be filled with your love this morning. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. God, thank you that we can walk free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, these are probably the biggest issues of father issues and forgiveness issues. If I could spend a year on those two things alone, because most of us, I know myself, have had to work through things in that and work through it. Just acknowledge, God, there's some areas that I need to visit. So I hope this illustration helps you.